Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
Meaning this, that there's a lot of times where we are preached something on a Sunday and we can amen it, but when our life goes from rows to circles and we're in our community surrounded by family and friends, that's where God really needs us to be who he's called us to be. And so discipleship does not happen on Sunday mornings. Discipleship happens between Sundays. Discipleship happens by you not only following Jesus, spending time in prayer and devotion and in his word and worship, but it also, discipleship happens on a Tuesday afternoon when you have aligned yourself under leaders or under somebody who is further in their journey with faith. And so I want to move somebody from believer to follower today. And I want God to move somebody from follower to disciple today, because discipleship is where we need to be. So we've talked about the great confession, the great calling. Today, in just a few moments, we will enter into the great commandment. And the next week, we'll get to great commission. The two words emboldened in this series are that God's greatness is going to lead to unusual. Those things that are not common and significant, those things that are important. We declared 5 weeks ago that this series was going to lead us into places that are uncommon for most believers. How many of you know you can believe in Jesus and still not allow him to work his perfect work in you? And so I want us to move into the not common, the unusual, and the important places. We talked in Psalm 145, our main text, about God's greatness, his goodness, his glory, his guarantee, and his grace. And then the last three weeks we've talked about God's great confession, God's great calling, and last week we ended with Isaiah, after Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, after he says, I am filthy, I have no future, it is over, after he had seen the greatness of God, that God still shows up and said, I'm looking for someone to send, I'm looking for someone to carry the message. And Isaiah, in just a few moments, something happens and he says, here I am, Lord, send me. God will call us to send us. And this is the last statement where we left off last week. When God calls us, he does not send us broken. He does not send us messed up, addicted. God calls us to fix us, to heal us, and to restore us. And then he sends us out. I read it years ago, and I think it is apropos to share with you today, that you got to heal before you're sent. Because if you're not healed before you sent, here's the phrase, you will bleed all over people that didn't cut you. And if you bleed all over people that didn't cut you, you in turn gross them out, because they didn't cut you. It's not their blood, but now they are experiencing something they had nothing to do with. That is why if you're going to get married, you better make sure you are healed from every relationship that broke you, that messed you up, and habits that were created. That's why we have a team here at Living Way and a great pastoral team and a great power couple in Tammy and Kevin Green that do all of the premarital counseling at Living Way and some postmarital counseling. But we believe that if we do the premarital counseling right and we raise up disciples and we make sure that people are fixed, healed, and restored before they say I do, there's not going to need to be a lot of post-marital counseling. And so I want to encourage you, heal. Here's another thing while we're talking about healing. Hush while you heal. You say crazy things when you're hurt. You say crazy things when you're hungry. I do too. But when you're hurt, you will say things that you don't mean. You will say things that you can't get back. You will say things that shape your future. And so God says, hey, Isaiah, I have called you, and I know you're feeling filthy, and I know you're not right, and I know that your self-opinion and view right now is warped and messed up, but he said, I am calling you to help you, to heal you, to fix you, because I've got a great place that I'm getting ready to send you. And remember, we esteem Isaiah as one of the greatest prophets and the greatest men of God to ever live, but he wasn't always like that. But when God said, come to my greatness, and once I show you who I am, I can fix who you are, and I can send you to where I've called you to be. And that leads us to the great commandment. Great confession, great calling, great commandment. Matthew chapter 22 is where we're going to spend most of our time here today. Matthew 22 and also James chapter 2. James chapter 2 is where it's going to get a little tight, so just buckle in, praise God. One of them, verse 35, one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Before I go to verse 36, this isn't in my notes, but I always find it odd that mere mortals, mere men, are trying to trap Jesus, who is all man, but he's also all God. He's trying to trap Jesus with his line of questioning. Can I just encourage you, it's been a long time since I've said this, but we have a lot of new believers, and it's going to help you in your walk with God. Be careful how you ask questions to God. Because there's a difference between I have a question or I'm questioning you. There are a lot of times I don't understand, many times, most of the time, I'll be honest with you, it takes a faith step for me to move out beyond my comfort zone and to say, God, I don't know why you're doing it that way, but I trust you. God, I don't know why you're using that person. I don't know why you took away that person, but I trust you. And so he asked a question, not because he's looking for an answer, because he's searching for truth. He asked a question because he is questioning Jesus, questioning why he's doing what he's doing, and he's doing it to trap him so that they can arrest him and eventually kill him. Verse 36, here's the question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment of the law of Moses? Great question. Great question. The question is not the problem. The way he said it was the problem. Any married person in the room today understands the way you say something matters. I thought I'd get a better amen than that. At least from the ladies, because us men are usually the ones making mistakes. Which is the most important command in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. Somebody say all. All your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the great commandment. This is the great commandment, and he says, loving God with everything. Everything. That is everything that we have. There's an old Hillsong song called Withholding Nothing, one of my favorite worship songs. I put it on a couple weeks ago and probably listened to that probably 25 times over a couple days because I'm still getting to that place where I'm withholding nothing and that I'm all in. A few weeks ago, someone stopped me after Sunday service, and they said, Pastor, if the church needs anything, this is not a parable, this really happened right over here, said, Pastor, if the church needs anything, I'm available. If there's anything that the church needs done, let me know, is there anything more I can do? And they just caught me at the wrong time, because this was my response. Come to church every Sunday and Wednesday. And they looked at me, I said, you know we have church Wednesdays, because I've never seen you here on a Wednesday. You're asking what you can do for the church? Show up is number one. Oh, it's getting tight already. Okay. I said, sit up close. Worship when worship's going on. Give when the offering plate passes in front of you. Receive when the word of God is preached and respond accordingly when the word of God is preached, something that you agree with, something that ministers to you, or perhaps getting out of your seat and come to an altar. They thought I was going to give them a task to do. And listen, everything that I just mentioned, that's not even being all in. That's the bare minimum. And Bishop said something, I don't know if it was this morning, but he said it to me personally a few weeks ago, but I think he preached about it this morning, and man, it hit me like a ton of bricks, that the problem that a lot of churches and pastors are seeing is we're trying to disciple the unsaved. We're trying to disciple people that believe in Jesus, yet they don't follow Jesus yet. And we are getting the cart before the horse. And so when that person asked me if there's anything, I just need you to come to church and be a believer, be a Christian, be a follower of Jesus. We can't talk about you singing, running a camera, opening a door, because we don't see you but once every 2 or 3 weeks. So if you are asking me, if you are sitting in a seat today or watching online today, I know this is gruff and I know this is blunt, but if you are asking, what can I do for my church? Number one, don't ask that question. The question is, what can you do for your God? Because anything that I reply, what can you do for the church, is going to seem self-serving. It is going to seem like I am wanting you to do this, this, and this because we need all the help we can get, which we do. I don't want you to serve because the church needs you. I want you to serve because God has called that as part of the great commandment. If you love me, you will be a part of my life and do what I say. I would love to tell you that the end of that conversation ended well, but there was no well ending there, because they were expecting me to give them a task that could be done by Friday. And I gave them a call that will never be completed. It will cost you the rest of your life. I am calling people not only to repentance at Living Way, not only to saying yes to Jesus, yes to his cross, yes to his blood, and yes to his Holy Spirit. Somebody accused Living Way, don't go to that church. All they want is your money. Not true at all. We want your money. We want your family. We want your time. We want all that you have. We want your energy. We want your blood. We want your tears. We want your sweat. We want all that you are, not for us, but for him. It's not what you're doing for Living Way. It's loving God with all that you are. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. I always love when Jesus quotes the Old Testament because he shows us the validity of the Old Testament. I talked to a pastor a couple years ago, and I was shocked. He told me that he never preaches out of the Old Testament. He says, that's the old law. He said, it was all fulfilled with Jesus. I said, I know it was fulfilled in Jesus, but there's so many great preaching and teaching points. And the Old Testament, every book and every chapter points to Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all of your might. Remember this, church. The great confession leads to a great calling, leads to a great commandment. Great confession is made by believers. Let's backtrack just a bit. Great confession is made by believers. James 2:19. Write this one down, circle it, highlight it. Thou believest that there is one God. Remember what Deuteronomy 6 said? It said, there is Lord, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. We'll get to that and just get back to that in just a moment. So great confession is made by believers. Great calling is made by followers. Those who choose calling over comfort. We preached about that 2 weeks ago. The disciples that Jesus had that were following him and being discipled by him, they left everything that was comfortable. They left their family, left their career, left money, and they left all of that to follow Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, this was a moment in my office this week. One week late at night, I cracked open this series again and started going over my notes, and God led me to Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he grew up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh was the richest man in the land and in the world at that time. He had more money than he needed. But in that moment where Moses could have been chosen as his grandson, he refused it. Verse 25, listen to this. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. You know what Moses did? He played the long game. Something my dad has taught me and I passed on to my children is everybody in this life pays. You either pay on the front end or the back end. And I want to encourage you, don't pay on the back end. If you end up having to work at Walmart at 85 years old, it should be because you want to, not because you have to. And there's a lot of us who waste the first 40 years of our life, and then we got to work like heaven for the rest of it. Y'all thought I was going to say something else. Work like heaven for the rest of our life to make sure our bills are paid and that we have a little something left over at the end of the month. But I'm like Moses. I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to pay the price. I don't want to be known for that, and so I choose my calling. I choose what God created me to do over the comfort of being Pharaoh's grandson. Verse 26. Here's what made me shout a little bit one night this past week. Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of great value than the treasures of Egypt. Now hold on a second. Moses did what for Christ? Moses and Christ are separated by 4,000 years. Moses didn't walk with Jesus. Moses didn't see Lazarus get out of the tomb. Moses wasn't standing there at the foot of the cross. Moses wasn't in the upper room. But Moses said, God has shown me who he is. He said, I'm looking 4,000 years into the future. And he said, I refuse. Just because what is in front of me enticing me, the riches of this world and the culture and all of the fame and notoriety that would come with Pharaoh's family, he says, as good as that looks compared to where I am today, there is something so much greater than what the world has to offer. And it might be decades and millennia in my future, but I will get to that Jesus. I've never heard him. I've never seen him, but that Jesus is going to exist. And I want to fall on the right side of his story of history. So C said, I refuse to be comfortable. He said, I'll choose the calling. I'll choose being run after and run out of town. I'll choose to wander around in the wilderness. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. When you see the invisible God and the greatness of God, nothing you ever see will ever undo what you've seen that cannot be seen. That's why when things show up in doctor's reports and they print those x-rays or those MRIs or you see those tests or you see the notice of the pink slip or the notice of foreclosure on your house and it's something that you're staring in the face, or your kids cuss you out as they're out the back door and you don't know if you're ever going to see them again, and all of the craziness and calamities of this world are staring you in the face, you don't fret, you don't doubt, you don't act like the rest of the world. Why? Because you have seen what is invisible. You have been exposed to the greatness of Jesus Christ. And what you see in the physical will not affect what you've seen in the spiritual. So great confession is made for believers. Great calling is answered by followers. Great commandment, here we are again, is demonstrated by disciples. There are so many verses in the Word of God, and whatever I'm studying at that moment happens to be my favorite. But I've quoted John 14:15 in my life and in sermons, and I've thought about this thousands of times. I've quoted it in a sermon at least 200 or 300 times. King James Version reads it like this. This is Jesus speaking. If you love me, keep my commandments. So simple. Say, God, I need a word. There's your word. The contemporary English version says it like this. If you love me, you will do what I command. Another translation says, if you love me, you will do what I say. Our love for God is not proven by what we say, but by doing what he said. Let me say that again. Our love for God is not proven by what we say, but by doing what he said. Which means don't say it, show it. One of the greatest things that has happened in my life is wearing Christian clothing, because it makes me live it. Come on now. That's the reason why we don't have a lot of Living Way bumper stickers anymore. None of y'all wanted to put them on your car because you're cutting people off and telling them they're number one all over town. If you're going to do that, put a Cornerstone or CBC sticker on. I'll get you one. But man, I'll look down while I'm in that line at Randolph Brooks, and they got two tellers on a Friday afternoon. I don't know who made that schedule. There's 12 people in front of me. And I look down, and I got Jesus Saves, or Keep Hope Alive. I got Living Way emboldened across my back. And I got to remember, I got to show them. I can't just say it on Sunday. I can't just exhibit it for 90 minutes, a service. I've got to show them. What you say does not hold weight with most people. What you do and who you are is the greatest testimony of all time. And so showing it, don't just tell them. James chapter 2, verse 18. We've already said verse 19, but now this gives us context. Yeah, man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You know, there is a literal contingent of Bible scholars and professors and historians that believe that James should not have been in the canonized scripture and in the 66 books. They say that it is out of place. They say that it should not be there. And the one reason why they have the biggest problem with James, the entire book of James, comes down to one thing. It is one of the only book of the Bible that puts a lot of the responsibility on discipleship on the disciple. everything else is about God and His grace and His mercy and His love and on all that He's done. James comes along and says, hey, listen, you keep talking about all the faith you have in a God that evidently you don't really know, because how you're acting and what you're doing betrays you, because what you're doing is in direct conflict with who God is and what He has called you to do if you really are a believer, follower, and disciple. He says, don't prove your faith to me without your works, because he said, I can prove my faith by what I do. You have faith today. You know why I know you have faith? You're sitting at church. That took some faith today. You know why I know you have faith today? Because everything's not perfect in your life, but you stood here 30 minutes ago with a hand uplifted to heaven and you worshiped and glorified a God not based on his performance or the lack thereof, that we think that he should have done this and he should have done this at this time, but we worship God and say, Lord, in spirit and in truth, you are worthy of all the glory, all the worship, all the honor, no matter what's going on in my life. That takes faith. In about 5 minutes, these altars are going to open up. There's going to be 50, 75, 100 people that come to an altar, not because they just showed up at church and it's the thing to do, but because in a moment of faith, they say, I'm not going to live like I'm living anymore. I want to move from believer to follower, from follower to disciple. He said, I will show you my faith by my works. Here's where it's going to get tight, church. Hold on. We read James 2. When you read it, the entire book of James, but the second chapter of James, when you read it in proper context, church, it is declaring, so you say you have faith. Good for you. The devil has faith too. You're a believer? Good for you. The devil and every demon is a believer too. James 2:19, we'll go back to it real quick. Thou believest there is one God. You've done well. The devils also believe and tremble. Everybody put your hand out. Just tremble a little bit. That's some of the most movement you've done since you've been in here, somebody. I'm just saying. Do you know why demons tremble? Not because they're scared. Because of the greatness of God. They understand God is great. Without getting too much in the weeds, because I have a few moments, Lila's starting to look at me weird. Tyler's starting to look at me weird. I don't want to get too much in the weeds here, but Ezekiel tells us about Lucifer when he was kicked out of heaven. Lucifer is kicked out of heaven, is who we now know as Satan. He doesn't hate you as much as he hates the God that kicked him out. He hates us because we took his place. That's why worship is such a big thing. He also took a third of the demons with him. Here's something that's going to encourage you. I've never heard anyone say this. I've said it at least a dozen times. You should be happy and rejoice in the fact that not only was the devil kicked out and you were created and took his place, but he took the third of the dumbest devils with him. Because there was two-thirds that he was trying to get to go with him, and they said, we ain't going with you. He tricked a third of creative angels to leave with him that became demons. When God shows up, the demons remember that God, and they begin to tremble. Not because they're scared, but because they remember we have been exposed to the great God. We remember that voice. We remember that presence. We remember that move. We remember who he is. And the Bible says demons tremble. Do you know why people worship at Living Way until tears stream down their face? Not because the worship team moves them to tears, but because of the greatness of God. Do you know why people hit their knees and every service it seems like there's two or three more that in the second or third song they are prostrate before the Lord and they are laid down and they are worshiping on their knees and on their face? It is not because of what they did on Friday night. It is because they are exposed to the greatness of God. Do you know why people, when we lay our hands on them, they fall out in the spirit? It has nothing to do with us, and we've told our team, God forbid you ever try to push somebody down in the spirit. You better lay your hands on them and let God do it. But the reason people lay out is because they're exposed to the greatness of God. So if the devils and the demons believe that God is great, here's the statement, church. If the devils and demons believe that God is so great, so mighty, so powerful that they tremble. That the greatness of God is so strong, so dominant that it creates a physiological response in their being. Why is it that that doesn't happen the same in you and in I? Why is it that 35, 40 minutes ago when we were worshiping God, why is it that half the church was on their face or with their hands held high and others sat there like you were at some bogus concert and we're singing about the greatness of God? Why is it that demons in hell worship more than you did this morning? Why is it that demons believe more than you do this morning? That should not be. And I'm calling you under conviction today to ask you the question, why? He woke you up this morning. Why aren't you worshiping? He woke you. He kept you all the way through the night. He kept you safe all the way to this church. You've lived 3, 4, 5, 6 decades, and you've been through some hell, and God has seen you every step of the way. What else does he have to do to get your worship? What else does he have to do to get the physiological response of your being? Stand on your feet. That's a hard truth. But it's because there's just too many believers and not enough followers. And then we start following. But remember, the Bible says that Jesus would preach an extremely aggressive and pointed word. And the Bible said that many of those that follow him would no longer follow him. I ask at the beginning of the service how many believers we have in the room. Hands shot up, people cheered. How many followers, hands shot up, people cheered. How many disciples, hands shot up, people cheered. But they are not the same. Believing is where you start. You believe in your heart. You confess with your mouth. That's that great confession of belief. And then you've got to make the decision, I'm going to leave comfort. I'm going to leave what I've always known. I'm going to follow Jesus. And when you start following Jesus, that's when you start getting discipled. You start looking like Jesus. You start responding in faith and word and not fear and world. If you're in this building today, the altars are open. The difference between the great commandment believers and the devils and demons that believe, as we believe in Christ, we follow Christ, and we're being discipled by Christ. We do what God says, not because he's out to get us, but we do what he says because we love him. Realize that all demons in hell believe in Jesus, but they are not willing to make the commitment that you have made to follow him and to be transformed. The great commandment is that we would love the Lord with everything that we have. That's where Satan and the disciples say, well, then I'm out. Can't do that. Satan was kicked out of heaven because he became jealous of God. Remember this, church, you can't love someone you're jealous of. There's a lot of hate in this world that is stemming from jealousy. We covet. We want. Because we don't have and someone else has, we blame them. Because somebody else was born into a situation that we weren't born into and we had to fight for everything while everything seemingly was given to them, it creates jealousy and hostility and bitterness. And the problem with that is if you have those feelings, you cannot love someone. Can I just tell you, you're supposed to love your ex-husband and ex-wife. I know you don't like them anymore, but you got to love them. And you got so much hate in your heart because of how they did and what they did. And he's saying, you got to love them the way you love me. Verse 38, this is the first and greatest commandment. Verse 39, a second commandment, equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then verse 40 is kind of what I would deem most people would consider a throwaway verse. I hate to even use that phrase, but that is not important to the story, but it is so important. Verse 40, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So when you look at the 600 some laws in the Old Testament that Jews and the Israelites were supposed to adhere to, when Jesus shows up, he said there's two laws that encompass all of those laws. Love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. The great commandment, it doesn't seem so great when God says, I just need you to love. Well, I thought you were going to give me some great big task and command me to change the world. You will with love. Well, God, I wanted it to be such a bigger thing, just a bigger moment. That is a big moment for you to be able to love those that persecute you. Love those that don't agree the same that you do, that don't vote the same that you do, that look different, that sound. Love your enemies. He said, if you love me with everything, you'll do everything that I say. Then you'll love everybody around you. And you'll love yourself, not who you used to be, but who I'm creating you to be. Our team is beginning to pray right now. As they get the anointing oil and begin to touch and agree with everybody in this altar, people are already on their face on this altar. That is a good place to be. I don't know your situation, but I know your God. I don't know what you're going through, but I know what God has planned for you. The great calling, the great confession led to that great calling, but now it's time for that great commandment. Are you a follower? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because if you are, it should change things in your life. As we begin to lay hands and pray, Fetterman, so good to see you, my friend. So good to see you. I asked somebody about you the other day. Praying for you. Praying for you. Adelfo, praying for you. Jamie, so proud of you. Praying for you. In the name of Jesus. Chris, praying for you. In the name of Jesus. If there's anybody in this room today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're talking all the way back to the great confession. You can't do the great command without Jesus. We can't disciple the unbeliever and the unsaved. We want to make you disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, but you first have to say yes to Jesus. If you've never said yes to Jesus, this is your moment. Just think about this. The devil's woke up today believing on Jesus. There's some people that are still having trouble believing. We want to help you believe today. And then we want that belief to turn into a confession today. You confess who he is. You confess who you aren't. You confess what you've done. Salvation comes in Jesus' name. I've never said it like that, but I believe that breaks it down in the most simplest of terms. You believe that he is. You believe and confess all that you are not. And you confess all that you've done. And when you confess that to Jesus, he comes into your life. If that's never happened in your life, we're pausing right now. To not put pressure on you, but to allow the Holy Spirit to tap you on the heart and say he's talking to you. And if the Holy Spirit's talking to you, I want to invite you to this altar right now. We'll take a moment. If it's a rededication prayer, let's pray that prayer. If God has not been number one in your life, let's pray that prayer, putting Jesus in priority over everything else. If you're in this house today and you've never been baptized in water, we want to make that happen. If you're in this house today, you've never spoken in tongues and been filled with the Holy Ghost, we want to make that happen. We want all in people. We don't want you stopping at the water, stopping at the upper room door. We want you to go all the way into those things that all Jesus has for you. In this moment, this is your moment, your call to deeper, to confession, to the great calling, and today the great commandment. God, I'm going to love you with everything I am by doing all that you have called me to do in Jesus' name.